God, Acts chapter number 1 this evening. Acts chapter 1, if you will grab your Bibles, let's turn there together. If you don't have your Bible with you, this morning right there in the pew right in front of you, it should be a little skinny black New Testament. You can pick that up and you can follow along with us tonight, Acts chapter 1. And if you found your place and if you are able, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word? Acts chapter 1, and let's stand together out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. We started last week in Acts chapter 1, just kind of working our way there through the very beginning, teaching and learning and studying together of what the Lord was beginning to accomplish through the apostles here at the very beginning. So Acts chapter 1, and we got all the way last week to verse number 8, all right? So let's just for review's sake, verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And then from there, we know that the Lord ascends up into heaven. They all sit and or stand there on that hillside that morning and or that day and watch the Lord as he ascends up. So you can imagine, can't you, the anticipation of what is about to happen. I mean, their hearts are bursting with joy. They're anxious, they're ready, they can't believe this. This is their moment, this is their time. That's the building that's happening in Acts chapter 1. Verse 12 then. "Then returned they unto Jerusalem, unto the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room, where abode both Peter and James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the zealot, and Judas the brother of James." Verse 13 is saying this. They're all there. They all went out. They all saw the Lord ascend. They're all of their hearts, all of their lives, all of them filled with the same like anxiousness and anticipation, and they all gathered together. They're all there. Verse 14. "And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of the names together were about 120. Peter says this, verse 16, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue," something that I'm not even going to try to pronounce. Don't look at me, don't judge me, you can't pronounce it either, all right? "And that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning at the baptism of John until the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us unto the resurrection." Okay, so three things then from Acts 1 that we're gonna examine at the back half of this passage, okay? So at this moment of anticipation and at this moment of expectation, this longing for God to do something with them, That's what the build up is. This longing for God to use them in some unbelievable, amazing way, which on this side of history we know was amazing and unbelievable. But what was it? It was three things. We see how it was gained, we see what it was guaranteed with, and we see what the goal of it was, okay? So that's what we're going to unpack tonight. How it was gained, what it was guaranteed with, and what the goal of it was. Let's bow together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for your word. I pray that you would use your word in our hearts and in our lives. Father, I pray tonight that you would give me what I stand in need of. I simply need to hear a sermon. I need to hear from your Spirit. And I pray that when you speak and lead, Father, I pray that I would have courage to make the necessary changes in my life. May that be everyone's prayer this evening. And in your son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The opening pages of the book of Acts, we really read the story how God is beginning a movement. We talked about that last week. How God is beginning a movement through His people, and what that movement is the local church. And God is beginning this in Acts. He's unfolding this plan. And what we learned was this began with Jesus. And now that Jesus is departed, he's leaving up. It's actually for their good. That's what he says in John. This is for your good. It is better for you for me to depart so that the Comforter may come, so that another may come. So he's saying, it's better that I leave. Why? Because then this can take place. And so their hearts are like they're bursting with, wow, Jesus told us this was going to happen. Jesus prophesied that this was going to happen, and now it is actually happening. And there's this anticipation of, man, we can't believe that we are actually living this. We are doing this. This is taking place and right here in front of us. That's the feeling that you get. And what happens here when you get to Acts 17 says that what these men, what God did through them, what God did through these early believers was revolutionary, and it was so revolutionary that it literally turned the world upside down. Now catch this, because this is what I want you to catch. The world was turned upside down by a group of people smaller than is assembled here tonight. All of the world, the Bible says, was flipped upside down because of what God did in the lives of a group of people that are smaller in number than those of us who sit in just this one building tonight. Now, if God can use a group of people smaller in number than just us here tonight, then can you imagine what God desires to do in a number and with the number of people that are professing believers and Christians today? God used this group of people who have, we talked about this last week, but who have no socioeconomic status at all. God used a group of people who have no education. In fact, when the people watched the apostles or listened to the apostles teach and as they taught and preached, they thought to themselves, these guys are ignorant. They don't even know how to carry on normal conversation. They're uncouth. They're uncultured. Don't these guys know anything? They looked on these men and they thought them to be mad. And that's what it says later on a couple chapters from now. They listened to the apostles teach and they literally thought, these guys are crazy. A group of people who have no social economic status, a group of people who have no cultural or educational experience or power, a group of people who have no sort of material significance. They aren't leveraging weight with their wallets. They don't have any of that. They're most of them, with just in months from this, most of them will be ran from their homes. Most of them will be ostracized out of their neighborhoods. Most of them will lose any sort of clout or any sort of prestige or popularity that they did have. Most of them will lose it just in a few months from this. So what then what is happening in them that they yield themselves to that allows God to work through them in such a way that literally the world is turned upside down? And consider this. They aren't ministering in comfortable areas. They aren't ministering in comfortable times. They aren't ministering in places like this. Just quite honestly, they aren't ministering in places like this, where it's comfortable, where it's easy. I mean, you get a couple strange looks maybe every now and then when you tell someone that you're a Christian, but not what these individuals received. They aren't ministering from the comfort zone. What happened to them that allowed God to use them in such a way that the world is turned upside down? And what then should we, or how then, should we respond to this very same God? We have the same Spirit living in us that lives in them. Our numbers are greater. Our influence is more significant. Our comfort is more comfortable. And why then can we not be a part of something like this? And when I read this, my heart leaps at the idea that there is a moving, shaking, working God who desires to see the world turn to Him. God longs for that. God wants that. The Spirit moves in a way that causes this to happen. And so what then is the missing element? That's what's to be uncovered, hopefully, this evening. So notice the attitude gained. Notice the attitude gained. Verse 12, verse 13, verse 14. And they returned unto Jerusalem to the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Everyone's in the upper room. They've all come together. Verse 14. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. These men, these women had a passion for God to move, and together, corporately, they wrapped their hearts and mind and soul and strength around that great desire. We want God to move. It's an attitude. It's two things. It's an attitude first of desperation. They come together for the purpose of setting time aside in order to show their sense of anticipation and desperation for longing for God to move. The dangerous reality for the church today is that we can become so content with our comfortable lives that we lose the desperation for the Spirit of God to move. We can become so content with our traditions that we lose the attitude of desperation for God to do something. That we can become so comfortable in our own creative programming that we lose the deep longing and desiring for God to move. There's this lack of passion. This is a group of men and women who are passionate about God moving and about God working. Are you desirous? Are you passionate? Are you longing? Are you expecting to see God move in your life, in our church, in this city, and in this world in an amazing way? Or are you just comfortable? Or are you just comfortable? The attitude gained was an attitude of desperation, a passion for God to move. But that attitude led to action, and it always does. The attitude that you possess always leads to an action. And the attitude you possess always leads to an action. There are not just, it's not just Christianese. It's not just church talk. Praying for you, brother. You heard that one before? Hey, I'm praying for you, brother. Yeah, what's my name? Joe, Bob, Mike, I'm going to go down the list, you know. No, there's not just the attitude. It's not just church talk. It's not just, yes, Lord, please use the pastor today as he preaches. No, there is actually an action that the attitude leads to the action. The attitude precedes their decision. And that's the same that happens in our hearts and in our lives. Can I just push away from the table for a second? Can we just call time out? Just push back and just in all vulnerableness and transparency this evening, all vulnerableness and transparency this evening, can I really say that the deep longing of my heart last night at 8 o'clock was to see God flex his muscles on behalf of our church this morning? Can you say that? I mean, not just, yeah, well, I'm going to go. I was teaching Sunday school class, so I brought donuts, you know. It's the only way I can get anybody to show up. No. I'm not asking if you brought donuts. I'm saying, was the heart beating with anticipation that tomorrow the church gets together and the Spirit shows up and God moves? And God moves. The attitude preceded the action, but the action was still there, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Prayer expresses our total desperation for God. Prayer expresses our total desperation for God. Think this. When do you pray the most? When you're desperate. When do you pray the most? When you get the worst news of your life, that's when you pray the most. When do you pray the most? When you are desperate, when you are passionate, and in reality, prayer is motivated by a sense of desperation for God. This is what these men and women are doing. They're gathering and they're saying, this has to be God, because if it's not God showing up, then we've got nothing. If it's not God showing up, then we've got nothing. Prayer is motivated by a sense of desperation for God. And these men and these women were desperate. Jesus had laid the plan out for them that God was going to fill them with a power that was greater than the power that they witnessed in him and his earthly ministry. God laid out the plan. This is what's going to happen. You will receive a power greater than you saw demonstrated in the miracles that I performed. And that power in you will change this world. And so they ran back to Jerusalem and they established a committee meeting to plan how God would move. No. So they ran back to Jerusalem and held a think tank to discuss all the ways that the movement of God would be beneficial to the community. No. So they got together and did a demographic study on their community to see if God did move, then what would be the repercussions in an area like this? No. They got together and in an act of desperation, they prayed for God to move. We will never see God move apart from prayer. why God ties prayer to his mysterious will and way and working, we will probably never know. But God does tie prayer to his working in our world. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Why does God tie to the power of his might and of his nature this tool, this gift called prayer? Why does he do that? I don't know, but I know that he does tie it to his power. We will not see God move apart from prayers. So a heart-piercing question. If God only moved based on your prayers on behalf of this church, your family, this city, our world, how much moving would God do? If God only moved in your life and my life and the life of this church, the life of this city, if God only moved based on the amount of time that I or you or us corporately spent in prayer, asking God, desiring God, passionately toward God, asking him to move, effectually asking God to move, how much moving would God do? This is the attitude that they gained. The attitude they gained was that they were desperate for God to work. They were desperate to be filled with power. And they were desperate to see God move in their world. Do you long to see God move? I'm a history fan. In particular, church history fan. Enjoy reading church history. Enjoy seeing what God did in the past. In appreciation of what God has done in the past, it gives us anticipation for what God will do in the future. God, through history, works through the prayers of his people. God, in your life, works through the prayers that you offer. The Bible says that our prayers are an incense. They're a smell that ascends to God. And God enjoys the deep breath of prayer. It's like walking into the house smelling chocolate chip cookies baking in the oven. You just, ooh, that smells good. God enjoys the prayers of his people. So much so that he asks us to pray without ceasing. The command, pray without ceasing, is like this. I want you to bother me with what you care about. So erase all the imagery of the reluctant father who the kid stands at his coattail going, Dad, 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 Dad. Any parent in the room can relate. Dad, 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 Dad. What? That's blue. Really, that's it? That's what you wanted? Yeah. God is anything but a reluctant father when it comes to the request of his children. God says, petition me, ask me, pray to me, and I will hear you. And you know, and we know, that if God hears us, then we have the petitions that we desire of him. What more can you want from God than to know that God heard your prayer? God heard your prayer. The early church wanted to see the moving of God in such a way that their great passion led them to action. Your passion, your attitude always leads to action. We had some folks over this afternoon for lunch. We were having a good time of fellowship, and Brother Raphael came over. He was not fellowshipping or being hospitable because the Cowboys were on. And he's in my house with a Cowboys jersey and a Cowboys toboggan on his head, or a beanie, or whatever you call that thing, right? It's like 100 degrees outside and he's wearing a toboggan. I don't understand it. And all the adults are in the kitchen eating, and Brother Raphael's in the TV room with the children, and he's yelling at the game, "Come on! That wasn't a foul! Ah!" I'm eating the food. I'm looking at Brother Taylor. Brother Taylor's looking at me. Likes the Cowboys, I guess. What your passion about always comes out in what you do. It always comes out in what you say. The great passion of their life was to see God move. And the way that you see God move in your life is to hit your knees in prayer. It's the attitude gained, but not just that. It's the authority that was guaranteed. Verse 15, "And in those days, Peter stood in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of the names together were about 120. I love like the tidbits of information that you get, like when you read, it's like, oh, okay, cool, there's 120 people there. And man, here's a sermon. "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." When you look throughout the book of Acts, you will find it over and over where it says this. It says things like, the scripture was fulfilled. The scripture was fulfilled. Jesus dying on the cross, that was the scripture which was fulfilled. Jesus crucified to the cross, that was the scripture fulfilled. Jesus coming in the form of the Messiah, that was the scripture fulfilled. All throughout, almost every page, almost every chapter in the book of Acts, you see the apostles referencing the scripture was fulfilled. And in this passage here, Peter's pointing them to what? He's pointing them to the beauty of the scripture. He's saying this needed to happen. This must needs. Look at verse 16. This must needs have been fulfilled. This was the guarantee. This was the guarantee. The word was the guarantee. The scripture was the guarantee. This word has promised that this gospel should go to all the world and to every being on the planet. The guarantee. This will happen. This needs to happen. This is the guarantee of the scriptures. He says, how is it guaranteed? It's guaranteed in two ways. First, it's guaranteed through the fulfillment of Jesus. This must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David, Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. He's saying, this is what the Bible has said over and over. All of the Old Testament, all of the prophecies, all of them, all of the ones referring to Jesus, predicting his coming, predicting his death, predicting his family, predicting his growing up, all of them, they have all been fulfilled. 320 plus direct prophecies in regards to our Lord and Savior were met by this man named Jesus. And the apostles pushed from this is the deal breaker. He fulfilled everything that the law said. It wasn't just this is what we were told while we were growing up. The disciples, the apostles, they go, no, we searched the scriptures, and on that Emmaus road he walked with us for 7 miles to the next city, and he spake unto us all things from the scriptures concerning himself. Do you see the authority? Do you see the weight? The authority, the weight, the significance, the power, the meat, the substance was what? It was the scripture. It was the word of God. the Old Testament written nearly 400 years before the coming of Christ into this world, and he fulfilled every detail. When the fullness of time was come, Galatians 4, chapter 4, God sent his Son into this world, born of a woman. Why? Because the time had come for Christ to come. It's the fulfillment of the prophecies, but it's not just that, it's the filling of the Spirit of God. So Peter quotes the psalmist David, but he says when the psalmist David was writing, it was actually the Holy Spirit. It was actually the Holy Spirit's words. Okay, so question this evening. Who was it? Was it the Holy Spirit? Or was it David? Okay, just audience participation. It's Sunday night. You didn't get your nap and you ate way too much for lunch. All right, so let's see. How many think it was David? Let me see. Raise your hand if you think it was David. No one in the room raised their hand. Oh, yes, a couple. Yeah, some children voting. Wonderful. Some brave children. Okay, how many think it was the Holy Spirit? Let me see. Raise your hand. Oh, a lot more on that one. Most of you didn't vote. And that's why we have President Trump. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, most of you didn't. Most of you didn't vote. Okay, so here's the answer. Was it the Holy Spirit or was it David? Yes. What? Yeah. Yes. It was holy men of old who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It was both. It was both. That's what Peter said. Do you see the emphasis? Do you see the authority? Do you see the guarantee? The guarantee, the primacy, the weight, the emphasis, the significance of being placed on what? These were not just men's words, but these were men's words as these men were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They're not just men's words, but they are men's words. This is why you find these like random details in the story. And they all got together in the room. And just so you know, everybody took Sunday school roll. The names of the men were gathered together, and then it was 120 of them. You're like, oh, well, why is that being put in there? Because Luke finds it necessary as a historian to say, just so you know, you can go check the Sunday school roster. This is proof that it was a Baptist church because they had a Sunday school roster, and you can go look and see who was in church that day. So we say, okay, that might have been a stretch, but you get the point. How can it simultaneously be the Word of God and the Word of men? Well, think of it this way. How can Jesus simultaneously be fully God and fully man? It happens because this is the miraculous plan of God. Did the human flesh part of Jesus make him fallible? No. Even though Jesus had fallible human flesh, his divinity made him perfect so that, which we studied this morning, so that he never sinned. But he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He was distinguished in that he was both 100% deity and 100% humanity. And this word from God is both. It is men's words and it is God's words, but this is the guarantee. The Word of God will not perish. I mean, heaven and hell may pass away, but these words will not pass away. This is what the apostles believed. This is what they stood on. This is where they stood. They said, we have a passion for God to move in our world, and we recognize that the way God moves is by His Spirit and through His Word. And a love for the Word of God, which causes the church at Berea to be commended by Paul. Oh, that the church would be like you, and that they would search the Scriptures and see if these things, what things? The things that are being preached, the things that are being said, the things that are being taught, the things that are being emphasized, the traditions that are being held, the preferences that are being given out, to see if these things are so. It's not the Bible writers themselves that were infallible. But it's because they wrote under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, the product was infallible. We believe in the inerrancy and in the infallibility of the Word of God. That was weak, but I'll let you pass because it's Sunday night. They saw the Bible as divine, as God's Word, and they devoted themselves to God's Word. So, the arrow to the heart. Do you see the Bible as the Word of God? As Spurgeon, speaking on this idea, said that the Bible then is God opening His mouth for you right now. Hearing a voice from heaven would not be as good as handling the Word in front of you. That's what Paul believed. Paul said, if an angel of light appears to you and preaches to you something other than what we have said in this book, you should throw him out. You should throw him out. So do you, in your life, treat the Bible in a way that it is to you at this time, for your need, God's Word? This is what God wants you to know. Now, I'm going to tell you, the Bible does not tell us everything we want to know. But the Bible tells us everything that God wants us to know about Himself. The Bible does not tell us everything we want to know. This is why when you were in school and the teacher said, now what are the prepositions? And you said, Jesus, it was incorrect. The Bible does not tell you everything you want to know, but the Bible does tell you everything that God wants you to know about Himself. And you say, well, there's so much more that I want to know. You'll learn it when you get to heaven. You'll learn it when you get to heaven. So this is the attitude they gained, was this passion to see God move in the world. There was the guarantee that they had. That was the Word of God. And then there was last, the assigned goal. He then tells us about the story of Judas, and he says, listen, Judas needed to do this. So it's like there's some like cleaning house in the church that they needed to do. He says, Judas was numbered with us. He'd attained part of this ministry. He was here. He went out. He purchased a field. Then he hung himself in that field. He hung himself there till the branch broke. He fell down, and his bowels gushed out. If you have a queasy stomach or you ate pizza for lunch, that probably is not sitting real well with you right now. When the Bible says his bowels gushed out, it literally means bowels gushed out. I have a picture right here. No, I'm just teasing. You say, why is all that in there? Because Peter wants you to know. Here's what happened. This is what happened to Judas. Okay, so, for it is written, verse 20, in the book of the Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. Okay, verse 21 then. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning at the baptism of John, until the same day that he was taken up, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? So this is the goal. The goal is, why are they doing all this right here? Here's the goal. The goal is because we need someone to help us be a witness with us of the resurrection. There's so many levels here. I don't have time tonight, but there's so many levels here about corporate responsibility. The corporate responsibility that we have as a church together to come together for the goal, for the purpose of being a witness. And we need men, women, teachers, preachers, deacons, pastors, song leaders, soul winners, bus captains, bus drivers. We need men and women who are willing to come together with us so that what? So that there can be a witness in Long Beach. That's why. This is the goal. The goal of what they're doing. So they set aside two men. That's verse 23. And they appointed two. Joseph called Barsabbas and then surnamed Justice and then Matthias. And they set aside two men. And then they pray. They cast lots on which man will sit in Judas's place. It's not a discussion tonight about whether they should have or not should have done this. That's not the point. The point is simply this. They had a particular goal. What was the goal? The goal was, we need witnesses with us. The Spirit wants the world for Christ. He wanted the world for Christ then, and He wants the world for Christ now. Peter wants the same thing. Peter wants the world for Christ. Peter wants what the Spirit wants. He wants witnesses. So Peter is saying, we need someone to be a witness. Now, they assigned this individual, Matthias, they assigned him an apostolic witness. He's an apostolic witness, verse 21 tells us, because he was there when Jesus went in and when Jesus went out. So you get to be an apostle if you actually saw the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, which is why we do not have apostles today. That was weak, but we'll go with it. An apostle had to be an eyewitness to the resurrection and ministry of Jesus. So when your neighbor comes over and says, I'm an apostle, you can say, no, you're not. And they go, yes, I am. And you say, no, you're not. And they say, yes, I am. And they say, no, you're not. Yes, okay, then however long that happens, then point them to this verse. No, because here's the qualification. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. No, you had to be there. And if you're here, you couldn't have been there. And if you are here and were there, stay away from me. While we are not apostles, the man you're looking at tonight is not an apostle. I do not give an infallible word. No pastor has ever given an infallible word except when he was reading the infallibility of the Word of God. Well, you know what I'm going to say. That wasn't very good, but we'll go with it. While we are not apostles, we should be witnesses. While we are not apostles, we should be witnesses. So, the arrow to my heart and to yours, in what way are you a witness? I love what happens. In Acts 1, here's what happened. Jesus shows up. Jesus teaches them everything about himself. They're all like, that's what you meant. Ugh. Of course, I know it now. Jesus teaches everything about himself. Then he says, you will be a witness of me. And I love what happens. They get together and they go, yeah, but when is God? Verse 6, at this time will God restore again to us the kingdom of Israel? Yeah, I get it. We're supposed to be witnesses. That's awesome. You're alive from the dead. That's amazing. We're so happy. That's cool. What's going to happen next is going to be amazing. But can we talk a little bit about prophecy right now? Like, what's it going to look like in the end? They wanted to talk prophecy. He wanted to talk proclamation. They wanted to talk policy or prophecy. He wanted to talk proclamation. I love Adrian Rogers on this point. He says, it's time that some of us got our heads out of the clouds of prophecy and got our feet on the sidewalk of soul winning.
I don't have a prophecy issue. I don't have any desire to read the book of Revelation. I read that and I just can't sleep at night. Start dreaming dragons and evil things and monsters and seven-headed beasts, and it just confuses me. It reminds me of my wife, and I don't want to read anymore.
I didn't mean it. We don't get into prophecy as much. No. We're more sophisticated and educated than that, or not as educated as maybe we ought to be. No, rather, we would talk church policy, politics, preferences, programs. The Spirit says, there's a place for all that. There's a need for all that. But let's talk about this. Who are you witnessing to? Who's on your heart right now that should they die tonight, they would die without the good news that Jesus left heaven, came to this earth, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life, died an atoning death, and then raised gloriously from the grave on their behalf. So here's what I'm going to do. Audience participation, last one. Can you take just 1 minute and ask God to give you one name of one person that you need to witness to? Just one. A coworker, a friend, a neighbor, a cashier, a family member. Brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, a mom, a dad, an aunt, a grandma, a grandpa. I don't know who for you, but is there one person that in your mind there's a place of hesitation and reservation that this person may not know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have one name like that? If you do not have a name, I challenge you this. I take this week and say, God, give me the name of one person that I can be a witness to. If you do not have the name, I challenge you to take the time to say, God, give me a name of someone that I can be a witness to. And then I would say this, let's just get a name. Let's act. Invite them over for a meal and take them out for a cup of coffee and be willing to sit down and say, listen, I need to talk to you about the greatest news that you could ever hear. Listen, church, until we are willing to be this desperate, and until we are willing to stand with this kind of guarantee and authority, and until we are willing to get our head out of the prophecy and of the politics and of the piety and of the programs and willing to just put on the good old-fashioned boots of being a witness, then we limit the way that God desires to use us in this world. This is what we know. We know that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that God wants the world to be saved. We know that God has provided a way of salvation. He sent Jesus into the world. So we know that God wants the world to be saved. We know that God has provided the way for which the world can be saved. And now that's all that's left. That's all that's left. Our witness to this great truth of what Christ has done and what God so desires in this world. I'm challenging you to make 2017 a year that you will be a witness. Physically, actually, in reality, with names on your heart and people that you are actually going after, and not just Christianese stuff. I'm praying for everybody at my office.
Yeah, but who? When's the last time you've had the joy of sitting in church with someone and they listened to the good news of the Lord, of Jesus Christ for the first time and responded and stepped into an aisleway and came forward at an invitation? You want the joy of the Lord back. There at rest. There at rest. There at rest. Have rest right there in getting back to what God has left us here to do. To be a witness. It's everything else. Everything else is just joy along the way. But there is an eternal joy that you can know. And there is an eternal joy that you can help someone else know. And there is no joy like that joy. This is what the apostles heard. This is what the apostles knew. You know what happened? The apostles left Jerusalem. They scattered because of persecution. The apostles left Jerusalem. They went to cities all over the Middle East, some in northern Africa, over into the east, up into Europe. They travel all over the world because of threat of persecution. And when they get to cities with no material goods, with no political power, with no social economic sway or influence, they begin telling the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people begin listening, and the Spirit begins moving, and people begin getting saved, and churches begin being planted. And as churches are planted, cities are converted and the world is turned upside down. And 2,000 years ago, a group of men left a room filled with the Holy Spirit. And they begin telling and witnessing and telling and witnessing and telling and witnessing. And you fast forward to where we sit today. You heard this because these men acted in Acts chapter 1. You heard this because the Spirit is willing, because God provided a way, and because a group of men and women moved out into the world as a witness. Now here's my question for you, and here's my question for me, and here's my question for us as a church. Who in 500 years from now can say a group of men or women moved? God was willing, the Spirit was moving, and a group of men or women, they acted and worked as a witness, and I came to a saving knowledge of Christ because of Him. Because they told. Because they went and they told. The great desire of our heart, the great passion for the church needs to be to see the lost come to a saving knowledge of Christ. It's not just important for us to do that as a community of believers. It is also important for us to do that individually as believers. Who are you praying for? Who are you witnessing to? Who are you talking about? Who are you talking to? About the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight.